Well, today we are continuing the series that we started just last week. After today, we'll have just a couple more Sundays in this series of messages on character and reputation. Last week's was kind of a little bit of a biblical overview, skimming the surface in many ways, but looked at a number of passages on this topic of character and reputation and how they intertwine with one another. Kind of an introduction to it, and of course we will keep looking at more passages as we go along through the series, including today. We're formally reading Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, and I want to invite you to open your Bibles if you've got them, or you can follow along on the screen, of course, or Bible app, whatever you've got, and this is God's Word to you and me today, Philippians 2, verses 5 and 11, and then we'll also be looking at other passages as well along with this. In your relationships with one another, and this is Paul's writing to the church in Philippi, giving them some counsel and words of wisdom. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, and that at the name Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So this morning, out of this passage, and others we'll look at as well along with it, we are looking at the character and the reputation of Jesus. This is an important place for us to start as Christ followers, as Jesus followers, because we're Jesus followers, right? I mean, we want to know and understand the character and the reputation of Jesus because that influences who we are. Jesus is the one who sets the bar for what it means to be human. Jesus is the one who sets the bar for what it means to live a godly life, a God-honoring life. He sets the bar for what it means to love, to forgive, to tell the truth, to show compassion, to extend forgiveness. There is so much in regards to the character for which Jesus, what it means to be human. There's so much of that Jesus sets the bar, and it's important for us to understand that and know it and be able to live into it. As Jesus' followers, a part of the body of Christ, he is our model. And our character, as we talked about last week, our character and our reputation reflects on Jesus as the world sees us. So, if we are going to even come close to agreeing with Paul's statement in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. If we're going to even be in the same ballpark in affirming that statement in our own lives, then we've got to understand Jesus' character and understand what his reputation was and when he walked the face of the earth and let that live in us. One of these two things, when you think of the character and the reputation of Jesus, one is pretty straightforward. The other is pretty complex. And we're going to look at that this morning and we'll see why. Let's start with Jesus' character. Today's passage from Philippians really opens the door to understanding Jesus' character. It's like the tip of the iceberg about it in many ways, but it also fairly well encompasses all the other character traits of Jesus. So we see here that Jesus had the character of a servant. And I want to start with that. It's kind of an encompassing thing here in this passage. Verse 7 in particular makes this point clear, and we see it throughout Jesus' life. But Paul also is getting at something utterly foundational about Jesus and his servant nature, not just the things that he did for people and the way he served people, the things he said and all that kind of stuff, the teaching and all that. There's something more foundational about his servant nature, that in becoming a man, in taking on flesh, Jesus embodied being a servant. Not just in what he did, but in who he was when he became human, that he stepped down from his throne in eternity, that he emptied himself, as Paul writes here, to become human. The older members of our family, and by that I don't mean just Gwen and me. We are certainly the oldest two. Our three oldest kids, along with us, have been watching Netflix show recently called The Crown. It's about Queen Elizabeth becoming the Queen of England and the challenges that she has with that, the interpersonal struggles, the struggles of other family members around this, political struggles, other people she interacts with, and so forth. And the fourth season of the show, if I got it all right, is about to begin pretty soon. But we're newbies to this show, and so we're just partway into season one. I think we're roughly halfway through, something like that. So we're kind of behind the game, but watching this as we go along. So it's not a documentary, but it is, I don't know, you might call it historical fiction. I think a lot of it, all the major events, all the people in it are historical. Maybe dramatized history might be a way to think of it to create a little more tension and so forth. So one of the themes highlighted soon after Elizabeth becomes queen is her desire to still be herself. She still wants to be Elizabeth, not just the queen, not just the one who wears the crown, but she wants to be Elizabeth. And so there's some frustrations around this. And some of the frustrations are brought on also by her husband, Philip, who, you know, he knows the deal when he gets married, and he was from a royal family as well. But so he understands it all. But there's definitely things that are happening that are kind of thrust upon them that they'd rather not do. For instance, they have a house. And I can't remember. This is like back in episode 2, I think, maybe even. They have a house that they remodeled. And then she becomes queen right after that. And they have to move out of it into Buckingham Palace. Is that where the queen lives? I've just been watching the show, and I can't even remember these important details about it. But they have to leave the house. And he in particular is really frustrated by that. He's like, no, this is the home we've made. We want to be here. So, you know, that's one tension thing there that he particularly has. And she buys into it eventually too, or eventually buys into needing to not live there. She wants to keep his last name rather than her family name, but that's what all the kings and queens have done before. So you got the monarchy name you carry on and so forth. She wants to put emphasis on her as Elizabeth, is what it boils down to, as Elizabeth, not just the queen, the one who wears the crown. But ultimately, she gives in on pretty much all of these things and realizes that she has to set aside much of her own desires and even who she has always been in order to fulfill her duty and her role as the Queen of England. For Jesus, rather than ascending to the royal throne as she did, he is descending from it. So that is completely backwards. But otherwise, there are similarities. Jesus gave up his natural self, his royal position in eternity, to come and serve humanity. He also had to set aside much of his own human desires in his earthly self, in his flesh. He had to set aside those desires. He faced temptation. We read of it in Scripture. And he had to set those things aside in order to fulfill his duty, his calling. So why did he do this? Well, with even just a cursory reading of the biographies of Jesus, known as the Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. With just even a cursory reading of them, there can be no doubt that Jesus did this because of his love and faithfulness, the two qualities and characteristics that we looked at last week. And in today's passage, we see some other facets of Jesus' character. He doesn't use what he has for his own benefit, but he uses it for others. He serves. It's born out of his love, right? He is humble, and he is obedient, even to the point of death on the cross, as Paul highlights for us, and we all know this already. But that's what it led Jesus to that point. Not all of these character traits are highly sought after or valued in the world, though. You know, putting others first, yeah, sometimes it's lifted up, but oftentimes it's not. Serving others, it's valued as long as others are doing the serving. Being humble, some people will credit others, but a lot of people want all the credit for themselves, that they want the blame to go to other people. Now, some people think obedience is great as long as they're the ones calling the shots, and it's other people who are being obedient. But when these character traits are rooted in love and faithfulness for others, then we start to see them in a more positive light. When we see them in the scope of who God is and his work in our lives. After last week's message, someone emailed me the next day, actually first chatted about it out in the lobby and then emailed me afterwards, a suggestion that I might be interested in reading a little essay. It was actually originally a sermon given by C.S. Lewis in June of 1942 and then became an an essay has been published as well. It's called The Weight of Glory. And he begins by saying this. I want to read to you some of the opening sentences. He says, if you asked 20 good men today, and this is in 1942 as he's preaching this and then having it get published. If you asked 20 good men today what they thought the highest of the virtues is, 19 of them, maybe an exaggeration, but he clearly values this and thinks it's true, 19 of them would reply, unselfishness. That's the highest virtue there is, the highest character trait, we might say, in the language of our series. Then he says, but if you ask almost any of the great Christians of old, going back, I don't know how far back Hughes is, all the way back to the gospel writers, the disciples, the early church fathers. If you ask almost any of the great Christians of old, he would have replied, love. Not unselfishness, but love. You see what has happened? A negative term has been substituted for a positive. The negative ideal of unselfishness carries with it the suggestion not primarily of securing good things for others, but of going without them ourselves, as if our abstinence and not their happiness was the important point. What Lewis is saying is that this character trait of unselfishness, which connects with several of these that we see in the Philippians passage this morning that describe, you know, Jesus' humility and serving, his obedience, that kind of character trait sounds like a negative thing to us. We're eliminating something from our life. We're sacrificing something. And that's hard. It sounds negative, which makes us not want to engage in it. But for Jesus, these kinds of traits are all rooted in love. He has a different framework for them. Love for his heavenly Father, love for his neighbor, and more. So Jesus really takes these character traits and turns them on their head for us from how we tend to think of them. That they're not negative things because we go without something. They're positives that are rooted in love. Love for God, love for neighbor. Lewis goes on to add that good things come to this for us. Joy, fulfillment, abundant life, and ultimately life eternal. It's not all sacrifice with no personal reward. He does appeal to that. So Jesus had high character. We see that in the Philippians passage. Like I said, it's the tip of the iceberg, but in one sense kind of encompasses a lot of Jesus' character as well. And we see it throughout the gospel narratives of his life. Given his high character, what then was Jesus' reputation? What did his service and humble position and obedience and putting others first, all these things that are character traits of Jesus, what did all this lead to as far as the widely held perception about him? Well, before we get into some verses about this, there's probably two ways to answer the question. Let me just give you the answer right up front, and then we'll get into more detail about it. First of all, several billion people around the world, even today as we sit here, let alone over the course of history, cling to the name of Jesus and revere him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. That's a pretty good indication of the reputation that began even as Jesus ministered and taught to people, right? We're still here. We're all still gathered together. But Jesus was sentenced to death on a cross because some other people thought he was on par with criminals. That's not a very good reputation at all. So let's look at a few verses. His reputation is, there's some complexity to it. Let's look at a few verses that show these two different reputations and what it means for us. Okay? Luke gives us a great verse that summarizes Jesus' growing up years that sheds much light on this. Luke 2:52 says, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and people. So it sees see that Jesus in his humanity grew in favor with God and also with people. His reputation was not only with God, his heavenly Father, but also with the people he interacted with, and then beyond as the reputation spread, undoubtedly. Okay, he had a good name. So that's the beginning of his good reputation spreading. And then we see the effects of Jesus' reputation growing as people come to him, right? People come to him out of the blue. They know his name. He walks by and someone calls out, Jesus, heal me, right? So people come to him to be healed. They look to him for wisdom, spiritual insight, godly teaching. They wanted to pray for them and all these kinds of things. So his reputation is really positive with a large chunk of the population in his day. And it's all because of his character, because of who he is at the core. His love, his faithfulness, his servant's heart, his humble nature, and so forth. His obedience. Ultimately, this is the reputation that wins the day over the course of the centuries. Jesus' reputation is at least partly why we're all gathered here in church or watching online. Obviously, the resurrection is the biggest reason. But if Jesus had had poor character and poor reputation, we probably wouldn't be inclined to then believe the resurrection accounts. It would discredit everything. They go hand in hand. But Jesus' good reputation was not the only one about him circulating in the day. There were others. In Luke 5, verses 29 to 34, we read these words. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Now they're questioning the disciples, but Jesus answers, very next word. Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And they said to him, now addressing Jesus directly, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking." Jesus answered, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days, they will fast." So the first accusation, there's a couple of things going on here. The first one is about people that Jesus and his disciples are hanging out with. Tax collectors and sinners, these evil people. You know, why are you doing this? This isn't right. And then the second thing said about him and his disciples is that they aren't fasting from eating and drinking, that they aren't doing what good religious people are supposed to do in their eyes. So Jesus' reputation in certain circles is starting to be a little dubious in their eyes. This continues later in Luke chapter 7. So just a couple of chapters later, with this teaching, this is from Jesus. This is him speaking. "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon." In other words, he wasn't doing it right, and you criticize him. "The Son of Man," speaking of himself, "came eating and drinking." Opposite. And you say, well, here is a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. "But wisdom is proved right by all her children," is how Jesus ends it. So Jesus' reputation continues to be not so great in certain circles. And obviously you can't please all the people all the time. It's like one extreme or the other. They don't like any of them. This certainly does not mean that Jesus and his disciples, you know, because of this reputation, that they actually were gluttons and drunkards. Certainly nothing in the Gospels indicates this. Notice that Jesus does not spend much time debating them or engaging them here. His only comment on it is that the truth of his character and that of his disciples will win the day. It will come to light, it will be evident based on the fruit of his ministry, and he's confident that the fruit of his life and that the fruit of his ministry is good, even as if his reputation isn't always good in certain circles. Lastly, we all know that Jesus ultimately was crucified. No one gets sentenced to death like that because of a good reputation. His reputation among some people, yes, the minority, but a powerful, vocal, and insistent minority, his reputation among them led them to bring religious charges against him, such as blasphemy, breaking religious laws. We saw some of those in the past that we just looked at, and so forth. And while a death sentence might seem rather extreme to us for something like that, it wasn't to them. So Jesus' reputation was mixed. Surprise, surprise, right? To paraphrase C.S. Lewis, a bad reputation, at least for those who thought that, was substituted for a positive one. And both lived for a while there. But this should come as no surprise. People will see what they want to see. They'll hear what they want to hear. They'll interpret things how they want to interpret them. It happens then. I mean, it happened to Jesus, for crying out loud, and it still happens today. Do you remember the dress that got so much attention a few years ago? I think it was about 5 years ago, where some people saw a black and blue dress, and other people saw a white and gold one. There it is, up on the screen or in front of you there. What do you see, just out of curiosity? How many of you see white and gold? Maybe raise your hands. How many of you see black and blue? Raise your hands. Yeah, look at that. Even right here, it wasn't quite 50-50, probably 60-40 or two-thirds, one-third. We can have a good old argument about this right now if we want. Right? Forget politics and how to handle the virus. Let's argue about a dress. People were fighting this about this, right? Our family had a conversation about this. You could put conversation in quotes. It wasn't a full-on fight, but it was a debate about what it is, right? And this happened. It was almost as bad as trying to discuss politics. So the same thing happened to Jesus, and it still does. People will see different things in him. People see different things in us, form their opinions, and share those thoughts with others, and hence a reputation begins. If it happened to Jesus, it can certainly happen to us. Jesus shows us that the thing to focus on is our character. If you focus on your reputation and you try to like just fix that all the time, you will go crazy. That's why Jesus gives such a short response here. You know, the fruit will bear it out. Wisdom will the children of wisdom will make it evident, make it clear. And then he moves on. When we are the ones, so Jesus shows us the thing to focus on is our character. And we are when we are the ones observing others, so flip the tables around here just a little bit for a moment. We have to be careful about our perception of others and the reputation that we ascribe to them, just the thoughts that we have and so forth about them. It behooves us to make sure that we are looking beyond the surface to the deeper motives and reasons of those in our lives. We have to look at a person's character. Each of us cannot only be the victim of a wrong reputation, but we can also be the ones who perpetuate an undeserved reputation. Regardless, Jesus did not let his reputation change or sway him. He stayed true to God's call upon his life, and he stayed focused on living with high character. That's what he was devoted to. And the rest of it, you know, let it be what it is. Let the chips may fall is maybe a way of looking at it. And part of that then was to spend time with people who were broken, who were hurting, who were caught up with sin, the very reasons that some people saw and gave him a bad reputation. Jesus' character and his mission gave him the foundation and the strength to meet those people in their place of need. His servant's heart, his obedience to his Father and to his mission, his humble nature, and so much more. It gave him the strength and the courage and the ability to do what he did in hanging out with people that gave him a bad reputation. And it's his high character, really, that led him then all the way to the cross. Everything that this Philippians passage says about him, as well as his love and his faithfulness and more, led him to the cross. That he was obedient, as Paul writes here in Philippians, all the way to the cross. But then that led to his resurrection on the third day. And the final reputation that is built on Jesus' character and who he is, that is built on the truth of Jesus himself as given to us by Paul, or is given to us by Paul. The final reputation is that every knee shall bow, or that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Elsewhere he writes, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And it's not just a reputation. It's the truth of who Jesus is, built on his character from 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years later, it still persists to this day. This is the reputation of who Jesus is that wins the day because it is built on his character. So I pray that we each know this truth about Jesus in our own lives and that we are able to acknowledge him as Lord and Savior to the glory of God our Heavenly Father. May we each recognize him as God come to us in the flesh, stepping right out of eternity, giving up his rights, giving up what was his, to spend time with sinners like you and like me, to meet us in our places of need, to show us the way and even to be the way to joyful and abundant life and life eternal. Would you pray with me? Gracious and holy God, thank you for the goodness and the love and the grace and the servant's heart and the obedience and the humble nature, all of these character traits that Jesus embodied. and that he lived them out in ways that maybe were eye-opening to some people and difficult for people to grasp. But he didn't let that stop him. That he was with people just like us. He was with people who are in need of grace, in need of being shown the very character and nature of God, our Heavenly Father. So God, thank you for that character that he lived out, and that he served and was obedient all the way to the cross. Thank you, God, for that, and that it means something for us now today. That we too can know Jesus and know him as our Lord and our Savior, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We pray it all in the high character, reputable name, the good name of Jesus Christ, and all of God's children said together. Amen.